Our next speaker is a businessman from Oklahoma City, Mr. Gene War.
What's our time schedule, Jerry, so we'll run this train on time?
Well, you've got to 10 o'clock.
Till 10 o'clock. All right, we'll run on time. I believe there is a verse of Scripture which we've picked as the Scripture for this particular conference over in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, which says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Heirs together of the grace of life. Statistically, one out of every three marriages today in our country will end in divorce. Also statistically, one out of every 1,056 marriages where the husband and wife are actively engaged, participating in the worship of God together, will end in divorce. One out of three, one out of 1,056. Well, what is it? What's the quality in a marriage that makes a 350% improvement, or 350 times better? I trust this morning, as we think together on the subject of a successful marriage, that we can find what it was and what it is that makes Christian marriages function. Man was made in the image of God, and therefore is a trinity. Man has a body, he is a soul, and he has a spirit. Man has God consciousness. If any one of these parts is deficient, man doesn't function. If he doesn't have a body, he simply doesn't exist in the body. If he doesn't have a soul, he's dead. And if God is not inhabiting his spirit, man is spiritually dead. If any part's missing, he's sort of like a three-legged milk stool. You just can't do much with it. And the same thing is true in a marriage. A marriage basically is a tripartite proposition. It's physical, it's emotional, and it's also spiritual. And if any part of it is missing, then the marriage itself is like a three-legged milk stool. No one is capable of being the husband or wife that they should, the way the Bible outlines a husband or wife to be. It's simply impossible. It can't be done. And only as the Lord Jesus Christ is living his life through us can we be that which he intends us to be in the context of our marriage. And in the marriage, as in most spiritual experiences, we are very unaware of that which God is doing through us. I think that God does it this way in order that we'll not become prideful. If you knew how God is using you in the lives of other people, you might get puffed up and think, "Whew, man, what a wheel I am." And so I think God just keeps this hidden from us. And this is true in the marriage relationship. I'm sure that if each one of us this morning would be absolutely honest, that at least 90% of us would say that my husband is doing a much better job of being a husband than I am at being a wife, or that my wife is doing a much better job at being a wife than I am at being a husband. That's the way we feel. And this is normal, because we're not conscious of the way the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering through us to our mate. And successful Christian marriages do not just happen. And they do not just run smoothly on their own. Now, the reason they don't just happen is because the devil doesn't want them to happen. He knows that a Christian marriage is a tremendous tool in the hand of God. And therefore, anything that he can do to keep a Christian marriage from happening, he's going to do it. And they do not run smoothly simply because we have within us, those of us who are born again and who know Jesus Christ, we have within us this old self nature which we have not been delivered from up to this point. And one of the reasons for friction in a marriage has been pointed out by Dr. Dwight Small when he says this: "The personal intimacy of marriage, based as it is upon knowledge and understanding of another person, will reveal the weaknesses and inadequacies, fault and sins of two persons as no previous relationship had or could ever have done. Such intimate knowledge will bring to the surface all existing differences, exposing how short each one falls of the expectancy of the other. In such intimacy, each is rendered highly vulnerable to the other. The vulnerable one becomes sensitive to his own vulnerable places in the realization that the other has an advantage should there arise a desire to attack or to hurt. One can never truly hurt, be hurt, until one has experienced personal intimacy with another. then to be rejected or hurt by the one with whom you have shared that intimacy is an experience of the greatest bitterness and pain. No wonder there is such possibility for hurt in marriage, with the ability to hurt and to be hurt in direct proportion to the achievement of personal intimacy between two persons. And therefore, we see that the marriage relationship is one inherent in which is great pain and suffering, because the very intimacy of a marriage relationship makes us vulnerable, and we build up tremendous defense mechanisms to protect ourselves against being hurt. And this morning, I'd like for us to look at marriage from three standpoints. One, from the standpoint of its goal. Secondly, from the standpoint of its guide. And thirdly, from the standpoint of its guard. What is the goal in marriage? Is the goal in marriage simply to be happy? Simply to have children? To have a home? To have a companion in old age? Is this the goal of marriage? Jesus Christ is suffering for a world that he died to save. And many, many people do not even know that he did it. He had a main purpose when he was here on earth, and it's pointed out in 1 Timothy 1:15, where the Bible says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is why he came, and he's not changed his mind one whit. This is still his purpose as he operates in the lives of those of us who profess him as Lord and Savior, to save sinners. Our marriages should be a part of that plan. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing for the Lord Jesus Christ to use your marriage as an example to others? And if necessary, are you willing for him to break your heart in order that his will might be accomplished? Let me suggest a goal for marriage. A fitting goal for marriage is to be a tool in the hands of the Lord Jesus, a means of glorifying him. And every marriage needs a guide. We need a guide for our marriages, just like the great boats that come up the Columbia River. Whenever these sea-going vessels come up the Columbia, there's a pilot they take on board, and the pilot controls that ship. And he tells them 2 points to port, 3 to starboard, half speed, full rudder. Because this pilot that's on that ship knows exactly where every shoal and shallow is in the Columbia River. And as long as the captain pays explicit attention and instructions to what the pilot says, he, without a bit of difficulty, navigates the treachery of the Columbia River. But the very moment that he makes up his mind, "I believe I can do this on my own," he'll end up aground. And so it is in a marriage. The only guidebook that I know for marriage that has not failed yet is the Bible. This is the guide for our marriage. And if that's true, then let's look at the responsibilities as the Bible puts it. First of all, from the standpoint of the wife. Secondly, from the standpoint of the husband. And then both of them together. Ran across a little poem that I think you ladies will appreciate particularly. And incidentally, I wonder about what women used to do as wives. I hear all these stories, and I've concluded that either something's happened to the breed of women, or else they've sort of magnified what women used to do. This is called the ideal homemaker. Grandmother on a winter's day milked the cows and fed them hay, slopped the hogs and saddled the mule, then got the children off to school. Did a washing, mopped the floors, washed the windows and did some chores, cooked a dish of home-dried fruit, pressed her husband's Sunday suit, swept the parlor, made the bed, baked a dozen loaves of bread, split some firewood and then lugged in enough to fill the kitchen bin, cleaned the lamps and put in oil, stewed some apples she thought would spoil, churned the butter, baked a cake, then exclaimed, "For heaven's sake, the calves have got out of the pen." Went out and chased them in again, gathered the eggs and locked the stable, back to the house and set the table, cooked a supper that was delicious, and afterwards washed up all the dishes, fed the cat, sprinkled the clothes, mended the basket full of clothes, then opened the organ and began to play "When You Come to the End of a Perfect Day." That's the ideal homemaker. Well, the Bible teaches that the husband and wife relationship is a similar relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the wives should be subject unto their husbands, even as the church is unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And a very true and real measure of a woman's relationship to Christ is her relationship to her husband. Because, biblically speaking, the husband carries the responsibility of the home before God. And the wife's job is to be submissive to him. And if the wife's relationship to her husband should be like her relationship to Christ, then let's make a few comparisons this morning. I'm sure every one of you ladies would agree that you should be growing in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in love toward your husband? Do you love them as much today as you did when you first married them? You know, duty says, I've done all that's required. Love says, what more can I do? Lust always takes. Love always gives. And certainly, ladies, you should be seeking to know the Lord Jesus better. You know, this was a great heart cry of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8 when he said, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more fully and more clearly. We should be knowing the Lord better. Are you getting to know your husband better? Or are you just sort of enduring them? There is a difference. Are you still sweethearts? Or is the honeymoon over? Thirdly, we sure should be submissive to the Lord. And are you submissive to your husband? Are you really? In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and I normally don't win any brownie points at this place, you know, in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, you know, either my eyes are getting bad or the light isn't. Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Thank you. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I don't know how you can put a word wrench on that and change it much. Wives, it says, be subject to your own husbands in everything. Do you mean my hairdo? My clothes? Where we go on vacation? The house we live in? The job that my husband has? Where we spend the money that we make? Well, let's see here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Everything. If you have argument with that, ladies, you can argue with the word, not with me. And I realize the fact that this goes against the grain of modern America in marriage. But it's still true that it's a sad house where the hen crows louder than the rooster. But you know, to be subject to, you fellas enjoy this, I'm coming to you. To be subject to, in both the Greek and in the Latin, carries the idea of throwing oneself under as a foundation. That's what being subject to means. Throwing oneself under as a foundation, or as it's put in Genesis 2:18 through 20, a helpmeet. And that's what God intended that women should be. And you know, God leads through men. You go read the history in the Bible, and you'll find that God led through men. When he wanted Abraham to go out of Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't say to Sarah, "Now, Sarah, let's have a committee meeting with Abraham and decide whether or not we're going to go." You know, the Bible says that God simply told Abraham to go. And he went, and Sarah tagged along. And whenever it came time for Jacob to leave his father-in-law Laban and go back to his own country, God didn't get Leah and Rachel aside and say, "Well, now, girls, what do you think about this?" God appeared to Jacob and said to him, "Go." And Leah and Rachel went right along, you know. And whenever Moses was on the backside of that desert and God said, "I want you to go down and get my people out of Egypt," he didn't get Moses' wife aside and say, "Now, what do you think about this, honey?" He said to Moses, "You go." And she went right along. And even in the birth of our Savior, you know, the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child. But that was the end of the revelation of God directly to Mary. The rest of it was to Joseph. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Now, Joseph, she's great with child, and it's of the Holy Spirit you marry her." God said to Joseph, "You take the child and go down into Egypt. They seek his life." God said to Joseph, "You come back out of Egypt. It's all right now." And the point being this, that God leads through men. In our Western culture, one of the problems facing the fathers or husbands is that while he still has the responsibility, he's expected to share his authority among all the members of the household. This is not biblical. Authority must equal responsibility. And if the man is to be responsible, then he must have the authority. Well, certainly there should be nothing separating a woman and her Lord. The Bible says that the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, and neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And we're taught over and over and over in the Scriptures that we ought to be in perfect fellowship with God, in perfect fellowship with our Lord. And if a woman's relationship to her husband is to be as her relationship to the Lord, how is your relationship to the husband? Is there anything between you? Is there anything separating? A woman should be open and have nakedness of soul before her husband. No conniving. No scheming, no plotting, no planning, just simple honesty. And we should reverence the Lord. And women, you should reverence your husband. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, in the 33rd verse, the Amplified New Testament, a very interesting translation. Ephesians 5:33, it says this: "However, let each man of you without exception love his wife as being in a sense his very own self, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly." Now, that's a big order, isn't it? But it's what the Bible says. You know, every man, girls, feels that he can conquer the world. Yet happenings every day in the business world attempt to beat this very instinct out of him. And only with a wife, generally, can this instinct really be exercised. Now, I want to tell you that a girl is a fool who tries to beat out of a man that which makes him a man. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:1 that a wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish one plucks it down with her hands. And when you begin to strike at that very part of a man that makes him a man before God, you're tearing down your own house. And how about the bridge club, the sewing circle, the junior league? Junior hostility, or I mean hospitality. 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And a part of reverencing a husband, girls, is not trying to make him over. We marry men to love them, not to change them. ran across another poem you'll appreciate. When a man asks a maid and she says she'll be his, it's a man's fondest hope she'll stay just as she is. But the maid, ere she's married, has drafted a plan for complete alterations to make on her man. The way some of you fellas laugh, I think you've been recipients. Then another little thought, it says that a maid to a man is a vision ethereal. A man to a maid is a piece of material. You know. Okay, girls, relax. Now you husbands. The Bible says that we as husbands ought to love our wives as we love ourselves. And this takes several forms. In the first place, we should provide for our wives physically. When God made woman, he did not take her from man's head that man might rule over her as a slave. And he did not take her from man's feet that man might walk over her as a rug. But he took her from man's side that they might be companions together. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. I think this speaks not only of physical provision, but of all the other provisions. And we have a tremendous responsibility, men, because we are answerable to God for that which takes place in our families. And then a man needs to provide for the emotional needs of his wife. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives. And that means partially just saying, I love you. And a man is less than a moron who won't tell his wife that he loves her whenever she wants to hear it. Because I'll tell you, if you don't tell her, somebody will. I know what you can say. Well, I was busy, and you know, I'm shaving, and she knows I love her because I go out and work for her. That's not the deal, you see. Women are made up in such a way that they want to hear you say, I love you. I love you is a part of a woman's security. As a matter of fact, the most important security that a woman has, apart from her relationship to Jesus Christ, is the love of her husband. And whenever you take some of that security away, or some of that I love you away, you've stolen a part of her security. And she becomes frustrated. And she becomes uneasy. And whenever she feels that it's waning just a little bit, then her security begins to shake. And you have failed to provide for her emotionally that which she needs. In Song of Solomon, the second chapter, and the second verse. You all ever read Song of Solomon? You ought to read it sometime. You'll enjoy it, particularly out of the Amplified Old Testament. It's real good. Solomon replied, as the lily among thorns, so are you, my love, among the daughters. How long has it been since you told your wife, gee, honey, I think you're beautiful. I really appreciate you, and I love you. Or is the honeymoon over as far as you're concerned? Over in Song of Solomon 6, it says this, you are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, and as comely as Jerusalem, but you are as terrible as a bannered host. Turn away your flashing eyes from me, for they have overcome me. How long has it been since you said to your wife, turn away, honey, you're melting me, you know. Well, is the honeymoon over as far as you're concerned, fellas? Do you still ask your wife for a date now and then? Take her out to dinner? Just take her out to the show? Not with a bunch of people, just the two of you. Do you bring her surprise gifts once in a while for no special reason? I'll bet that if some of you fellas brought a gift home to your wife unannounced some night, she'd be sort of like a woman I heard. The husband decided he'd bring home a dozen roses, and so he showed up at the door after work, you know, with his dozen roses in his hand. She looked at him and burst into tears. Ah! He said, what's the matter, honey? She said, oh, the kids have been terrible today, and the washing machine broke down, and I burned the dinner, and now you come in drunk. Not only is a husband to love his wife, but he's to be her shield and intercessor. In the third chapter of Colossians, in the 19th verse, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly." Women don't take harsh treatment too good. And we ought to be sort of tender to them. Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Don't go to bed angry. Don't let the devil get that kind of a foothold." And if you make the practice of praying with your wife before you go to bed, you'll not go to bed mad at her. It's pretty hard to get on your knees and pray with somebody and then be mad at them. And I know some families who I believe today are together simply because they prayed together, night by night. And then, fellows, be sure to give yourselves to your wife. A young lady came to a pastor not long ago. She said, "Pastor, I wanted to tell you first that I'm going to divorce my husband." The pastor was shocked. He said, "Well, what's the matter?" She said, "He doesn't love me." He said, "Well, you all have been married 11 years. What do you mean he doesn't love you?" "Well, he just doesn't love me, and I'm going to divorce him." And he said to her, "Would you at least let me call your husband?" She said, "Well, you can call him if you want to, but I'm going to divorce him." So the pastor called the husband, and the husband, of course, dropped what he was doing. He was very successful in business, but left his office and came running out to the pastor's study, and there sat his wife. And he said, "What's this I hear?" And she said, "It's true. I'm going to divorce you." He said, "Why?" She said, "Because you don't love me anymore." And he said, "Don't love you? How could you say that?" She said, "I never see you anymore. You're always busy in business." He said, "But honey, I'm doing it for you and for the kids. That's the reason I knock myself out from early morning to late at night, because I'm providing for you. I want you to have things." She said something which I think is very apropos. She said, "Honey, I didn't marry you for what you could do for me. I married you for yourself. And it's true, you've given me everything that money can buy, but you withheld from me yourself." How often that's the case. Business can break up marriages. And I want to tell you something else. Ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ can break up marriages. And the reason that happens is because we have a messed up sense of priorities. A man's first priority is his relationship to Jesus Christ personally. But his second priority is the family. And somewhere in behind that comes the business and the ministry. And last of all comes public relations. You know, what other people think about you. But some of us are on a treadmill of ministry because we're afraid of what people will think if we say no. But ministries can break up marriages. Well, thirdly, we should provide for our wives spiritually. We should be the pace setter. Heirs together of the grace of life. And yet how many husbands attempt to carry their religion in their wife's name like they do their property? But men, we are answerable to God for the spiritual climate of our family. And then for both of you, both husbands and wives, there are some things which I think we should consider. There's a little letter put out by the Royal Bank of Canada, and Dr. Stewart got me on their list, for which I'm very grateful. And not long ago, they had one on the family relationships, and I'd like to read a part of it to you because I think it hits at the very core of where a lot of the problem is. Companionship in the family needs these factors: demonstration of affection, the sharing of experiences, mutual confiding, sharing and making of decisions. A husband and wife, in order to make a permanent partnership work, need unselfishness of a high sort. Thought for their partner taking the place of desire for themselves. People do not come to marriage like newly hatched chickens. Each one has a history which colors his life. A marriage counselor said wisely that if he had only 30 seconds in which to give a couple advice, he would say, "Get to know each other." There has never been a successful marriage which was not based upon mutual understanding. Communicating our experiences in the family doubles our joy and cuts our griefs in half. Love, companionship, a sense of belonging are basic needs of life. Affection does not consist simply of moonlight and roses with an occasional orchid thrown in. It is made up of interest, shared experiences, loyalty, courtesy, unselfishness, and the goals and ideals that are exemplified in everyday living. Communication. This means to share your life with one another, to drop the mask and to be honest with each other. And then let me encourage you never to criticize your mate in front of anyone. Never. This includes the children. Then in Ephesians 4:32 it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." How about your forgiving attitude? How about the things that have happened in the past? Are they in the past? Or do you continually and forever drag them up and trot them out? At the least little ripple on the surface of your marital sea, do you say, "Well, but so-and-so, 2 or 3 years ago, you know." And some people have a tremendously good faculty for, they've got total recall, you know, as to exact dates and places and times. And even words, never miss. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind. 43rd chapter of Isaiah, it says, "Do not call to mind former events. Let it be a dead issue." And yet I know some women who are still remembering things that happened in their marriage which did not suit them the first year they were married and still throwing it up to their husbands. How is this a forgiving spirit? That's like saying, "Yes, I'll go bury the hatchet, but I'm going to remember where that tombstone is so I can dig it up." Who is superior in this relationship and marriage? Really, the husband or the wife? I'll tell you. The wife is superior at being a wife. There's never been a man that'll be as good a wife as a wife can be. And a husband is infinitely superior at being a husband. A man is. Because there's never a wife that'll make as good a husband as a man will make. Therefore, neither are superior in the relationship except as they're fitting in the slot that God intended them to. And you don't have to understand all about that slot to obey it. Therefore, both husband and wife need to walk by faith, believing that what God has said is so, is so. And operating on that basis, then you'll find that the marriage begins to function like it should. And then let me make another suggestion. How many of you have a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen? Let me see your hand. Is there anybody who does not have? Let me put your hand up if you will. If you do not have a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, if you do not have, we'll get some passed out right quick. Because we're going to take the last 2 or 3 minutes and do something a bit unusual. Okay, you got the pencils and paper? Anybody need any? Well, it's true that every marriage needs a goal, and it's true that every marriage needs a guide, which is the Word of God, and it's also true that every marriage needs a guard. In Psalm 127:1, it says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And this is true in a marriage. Except the Lord Jesus Christ guard the marriage, it hadn't got a chance in modern society. But you know, there's some precious promises in the Word of God regarding that. In Isaiah 27:3, it says this, "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." What a precious promise. "I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." But when our goal is clear, and our guide is followed, and we're allowing God to stand guard along with us on our marriage, then you're going to find that marriage is a different deal than you thought it was. You're going to find the fulfillment and the completeness in marriage that God intended. And you'll find that it is a precious tool in the hands of the Savior, which will be a blessing to all those around you. And it'll be a tool that He'll use to bring others to Himself. But in the last 2 or 3 minutes that we have left, I want to ask you to do this. And those of you who are single, I'll give you a little different deal to do. But those who are married, I want you to take that pencil and paper that you've got, and I want you to write down, make a list of the virtues of your marriage partner. Make a list of the virtues. Now, we're going to take 2 or 3 minutes, and if you want to share them with your husband or wife, that's fine. If you don't you peek. Now, you all let them have it to themselves. But you make a list of the virtues of your husband or the virtues of your wife. Write them down. And we're just going to take time here for 2 or 3 minutes and do that, and then we'll close the session. Some of you ran out of ammunition pretty quick. You ought to be ashamed of yourselves. I'd like to ask you to do something for me, if you would. Not a big thing. I'd like to ask you, each of you, to keep that list and to agree to review it alone once a week, at least once a week, for the next month. The list that you've written, to review it at least once a week for the next month. Would you do that? How many of you would agree to do that? Let me see your hands. Would agree to do it once a week for the next month? Well, I appreciate that. Now, you single folks, I didn't tell you what to do. I'm sorry. What I was going to ask you to do is to write down what you'd like to have in a husband or in a wife. And then, if you have a chance to do that, you single folk, then let me suggest that you pray over it and begin to pray for the one that God's going to bring to you, and pray the things that you put on your list. What you want for a husband or what you want for a wife, begin to pray for that person. You may not know who they are, but you pray for them. Shall we have a word of prayer? Our Father, I thank you this morning that the relationship of marriage is something which was instituted by you in the Garden of Eden. I thank you that it's such a precious relationship that you have likened it to your relationship to your children, Israel, that you have likened it to the relationship between your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His church. And I pray, our God, that we might be conscious of the sanctity of this which you have created. And I pray, Lord, that each of us this morning, as we have thought about it, might have a deeper appreciation of our mate than we did 30 minutes ago. And I would ask, Lord, that the goal for the marriages represented here might be a common goal to glorify Jesus. That as hard as it seems, as impossible as it seems, each of us here might submit to the guide, your word, regarding the conduct of the relationship, and that we would look to you by faith to maintain that which you have started for Jesus' sake. Amen.